All right, are there any questions? So I'm gonna give you what God placed in my heart for you, and it's gonna be accelerated and real fast. And I had like 4 Starbucks today, so it's work with me here. So this is the message, and it's Jezebel tweeted. Jezebel tweeted. In essence, her declaration in 1 Kings 19:2, today, in today's context, would be a tweet. In 24 hours, you will die. What a declaration. Elijah is the prophet of his generation, one of the most iconic, legendary prophets ever. So much so that Jesus references Elijah's work. And Elijah, hashtag, after having the best day ever. I mean, what a season. This guy would pray and God would answer. 3 years back, he prayed drought, heaven shut up. And then he prayed for fire. He confronts the mucho malo hombres and fire. And then all of a sudden, he prays for rain. Then he tells the king, get in your Maserati, get in your chariot, run down. And I don't care what he was wearing, Adidas, Nikes, whatever. But then he got there first, best day ever. And then Jezebel says, I swear by my gods. Let me read verbatim. May the God strike me and kill me if in 24 hours, by this time tomorrow, I have not killed you as you killed them. She's referencing to her team. Her team, all of their life insurance policies kicked in simultaneously. And she did, Jezebel, against the most prophetic voice of that generation, she said, you will die. And I want to speak to you on the subject matter, Jezebel's tweet, the threat versus the testimony. And the subtext is this, when heaven starts it, hell cannot stop it. It's simple. Jezebel made a threat. Elijah carried a mantle. What you have here is you juxtapose as a dichotomy. On one side, we have the threat. On the other side, we have a testimony. And what God has placed upon you will always be greater than anything hell can place in front of you. And so it's the mantle. We are living in the same idea. I was interviewed a few weeks ago on the subject matter of the spiritual climate of America and the world for that matter. And they said, is there a biblical narrative? And I said, absolutely. We are living in the days, spiritually speaking, just like the days of Ahab, Jezebel, and Baal. And right now we have a church that has a mantle. The mantle is the anointing. The anointing in 1 John 2:27 is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. We have spiritual authority. We have to act like we have spiritual authority. We have to actually live out that spiritual authority. But right now, we see this incredible spiritual war. The battle right now is not what you think. We think it's primarily political. It's not. The battle is not primarily between the donkey and the elephant. The battle is between the serpent and the lamb. And that's the battle, Ephesians 6:12. It's a spiritual battle with ramifications politically, culturally, socially, economically, and so many other aspects. But it's a spiritual battle. But it's about us. And my assignment here is to tell you about the mantle you carry. Yeah, I'm going to reference Jezebel's threat in our current context. But more importantly, I want you to know that what God has placed on you is greater than anything hell can place in front of you. And if you're in this conference, and for those of you streaming, the mantle that I'm referencing is the mantle of the Spirit. Repeat after me, say the mantle of the Spirit. Mantle of the Spirit. Let me give you some historical context here. So who was Ahab? Ahab was the king of Israel. He was what we call in California, mucho malo hombre. And that's not speaking in tongues, it's California language. And the spirit of Ahab is alive and well today. It really is. It's robbing love, killing joy, destroying peace. Ahab represents forces of access and authority attempting to prompt us to sacrifice truth on the altar of political expediency. According to 1 Kings 16:34, Ahab was the first king that ever authorized the rebuilding of the walls of Jericho. Let me repeat that. No other king in history ever said the following. You see the walls that God knocked down via the conduit of Joshua and the Israelites? Rebuild them. No, because they understood Joshua's declaration. Whoever would dare have the audacity to rebuild will be cursed, and their children and their children's children will be cursed. But Ahab comes along and says, hey, rebuild what God knocked down. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, in other words that are politically correct in California, listen to me carefully. This idea of rebuilding the walls, some of the things we're seeing in Hawaii, in America, across the world, in the past few 2-3 years, we are seeing things that the enemy's trying to resurrect walls that God already knocked down. Even on the issue of ethnic and racial strife, we thought we crossed that Jordan, we crossed that Rubicon. But all of a sudden, in the past 2-3 years, that's Ahab. They're trying to separate us by the color of our skin. Who does that in the 21st century? They're trying to make us check boxes so we identify primarily regarding pigmentation and so forth. Listen to me carefully. The answer to this is real simple. We, and you have it here at Inspire, we need to just tell the world. It begins with the church. So it begins with the church. We, and I know this is like controversial, but I don't give a holy hoot. We need to tell the world there's no such thing as a white church, a black church, a brown church, a yellow church, a red church. There's only one church. There's only one church, the church of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell shall not, will not, may not, cannot prevail against her. We are the church. Well, that spirit, are there any questions there? That spirit. But Ahab was bad, but he was married to a wife, Jezebel, and she was nasty on steroids. The spirit of Jezebel is alive and well, persecuting, prosecuting, and attempting to silence the children of the cross. Wherever there's a legitimate prophetic voice, Jezebel will show up to silence the prophetic. Jezebel represents a manipulative, sexually coercive, perverse, corrupt cultural spirit with incredible intentionality to kill the prophetic voices, to construct Asherah poles in order to marginalize the oracles of righteousness and justice. Jezebel is alive and well. The new name for Jezebel is the cancel culture and wokeism. And that, those are just manifestations of Jezebel. Silencing, that's why we can't preach stuff on, because we get deplatformed, but we're not supposed to, from Facebook and Insta. Are we streaming now? Are we streaming? Great. So we get, if we mention wrong keywords, the algorithm will pick up words and connect them. Even if they're biblically substantiated, even if we're doing it with love, it doesn't matter. That Jezebelian spirit permeates social media platforms and beyond social media platforms. It is a spirit, Revelation 2:20, that says the following. This one thing I have against you. Now listen, in the last days, Revelation, New Testament, New Covenant. I love this. The angel of the Lord is explaining something, saying in the last days, there will be segments of the church guilty of tolerating Jezebel. I'll read it for you, Revelation 2:20. You guys do great things, great missions, great outreach, but this one thing I have against you, you have tolerated the spirit of Jezebel. Santo Dios Padre, perdónanos. Jezebel. And the spirit of Baal is alive and well. So it's Ahab, Jezebel, and Baal. These are the characters from 1 Kings 17, 18, 19. Baal is the god, the false god. A false god that demanded child sacrifice. A false god that came after children via the conduit of violence. Baal is alive and well. No, listen to me. The fight right now, there's a spirit coming after our children and our children's children. What we need, and not only in Hawaii, but in all of America, we need a bunch of Elijahs and Elishas. You know what we really need? We need a bunch of Elijahs and Elishas to look at every manifestation of Baal, and we need to get full of righteous indignation and say, get your hands off our children. Don't touch our kids. Don't touch our kids. Don't touch our children or our children's children or our children's children's children.
We hope you're enjoying this episode of Samuel Rodriguez here on TBN. This show is completely sponsored and paid for by New Season Church in Sacramento, California. Newsmax magazine has rated New Season Church one of the top 15 fastest growing megachurches in the country. They also named Pastor Sam Rodriguez one of the top 100 Christian leaders in America. If you have ever been blessed by this program, this church, or Pastor Sam, would you consider partnering with us by making a donation? There are many ways to give. The QR code on the screen can be scanned by your phone. You can text NSSAC to the number 77977 or by going to newseasonworship.org and clicking Give at the top of the page. New Season is a church that looks a lot like heaven. And every week, this program strives to give you a message that sounds like it came from heaven. Content that is meant to encourage, edify, and inspire you. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and this program is meant to bring forth the Lamb's agenda. Thank you for considering giving to this program so that the message of Jesus Christ can continue to be broadcast on TBN to over 2 billion potential viewers across the globe. No matter the amount, any donation helps keep this program running. Would you please consider partnering with us? In doing so, we have the ability and opportunity to change the world.
Sam, Pastor Mike, Pastor Jurgen, y'all got to stop talking about awakening and revival because Jesus is coming. And he's coming so soon. Things are going to get dark. It doesn't matter what we do or what we say. He's coming. I do believe Jesus is coming. But while we are waiting for Jesus to come down, he's waiting for his church to stand up. And let me rock your theological world. He's not coming back for a whining church. He's not coming back for a defeated church. He's not coming back for a church in a fetal position or a church sucking her thumb. He's coming back for a glorious church, a victorious church, a powerful church, a mighty church. We got to speak the truth. That God can make something out of nothing, Genesis 1:1. That only God can make a way where there is no way, Isaiah 43:19. That only God can restore the damage that can never happen, Luke 22:51. The truth about everything, and I mean do everything, about Jesus being the only way, John 14:6. About holy, righteous sexuality. The truth about biblically defined and scientifically validated gender. The truth about absolutely everything. This message is not a message that I wrote up like, I'm not else to do, say, boom. I lived it. When I was 14 years of age, my parents are not preachers. My parents are Christians, and they raised me up in a Christian home, but not preachers. So I grew up as a, how can I explain this? So even though I grew up in church, I was like an agnostic. I only went to church because my mom made me. She obligated me, and it was simple. If I wanted to live, I'd go to church. I'm pretty sure. I measured the odds and said, I'm gonna go there. It's back in the day. We can't do that now. We'll traumatize kids in perpetuity. But so I was obligated to go to church. So 14, and I grew up as a nerd, so a math nerd. So I grew up with a strong affinity for mathematics. I wanted to be an IBM computer engineer. I went to Penn State, graduated from Lehigh University in America. I'm still a nerd. I may preach like Kirk, but I think like Spock. So I'm a science and math geek. That's me. I still believe calculus is like the language of heaven. And for those of you that failed algebra, oh boy. Thank God for grace. Anyway, the point is, woo! That's where hyper grace kicks in right there. So 14 years of age, right? I'm doubting everything. And I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and I saw stuff. And speaking in tongues, I went, that's not reasonable. That's like emotional, like exuberance. They're making it up. People getting slain. I would go, you got to be kidding me. Like, what's this affinity towards a carpet? You follow what I'm saying? Like, why? So all of that, I doubted. Miracles, Elmer Gentry, snake oil salesmen, they're probably tricking stuff. It's all of a sudden, I'm 14 years of age in the Assembly of God Church in Pennsylvania, where I'm from. And this guy walks in, never met the guy before. First time they were in our church, a guy, the Teen Challenge Choir from Reedersburg, Pennsylvania, David Wilkerson's ministry. And this guy comes, his name is Bernie Galow, walks in, their first time in our church, he has the choir. And he starts singing, Holy, it's just the 80s now. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art, and he stops midstream. Midstream, he goes, Holy Spirit. The Lord says, there's a young Samuel. There's a Sammy in this church. By the way, if you ever go to a Latino church and you want to prophesy and not miss it, say, there's a word for Jose or Maria. right? Because you can't miss. You can't miss. God has a word for Jose. Are there any Jose's? You can't miss. I'm just being honest. That's the way you grow. This guy says, Sammy, I'm the only Sammy. The only Sammy was my dad. And he even said, it's a young Sammy. That was me, only me. So the church, being a Latino church, you know, real introverted, real quiet. Pretty racist, your response right now, by the way. But true. So they went, ay, está el muchacho. So my pastor Lugo, Luis Felipe Lugo, he comes along and he says, Sammy, this is for you, come here. So I'm serious. I mean, I'm walking up and I'm going like, oh, snap, if this stuff is for real. Like, I'm going like, what's going on, right? Like, they're calling me out. So I'm going out like, oh, man, if that rapture stuff that guy preaches about is legit, come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha all day long here. I'm walking up. The guy looks at me and stops me. He says, oh, you're a young boy. You're Sammy. You're still a young boy. I hit puberty late. You're still a young boy. I was 19. You're still a young boy. Don't judge me. So he looks at me. So help me. He looks at me, and we had witnesses. The church is there. He says, the Lord said, and everything I'm doing. I mean everything. And I mean everything I'm doing. And then he wraps up by saying, oh, wait. The Lord says you will be praying for President of the United States of America. Dude, you don't give that word to a 14-year-old kid. And I'm going like, who says this? There was a young girl seated right about here. A couple of years older than yours truly, right about here. She heard that message, and I'm pretty sure she said, if that's true, I'm going to hold on for that boy to grow up and marry him. That's the girl seated right there. That's her. She was there. Lesson learned. If you're single and God gives another single. And that's how I got to the White House. George W. Bush brought me in as an advisor. I was brought, that's it. I never knocked on a door. I never knocked on any door. Never asked. I want to be the, God just, George W. Bush brought me in and advised him for 4 years. And then President Obama brought me in for 8 years. And then President Trump brought me in. Notice I have the Trump haircut. That's how I got there. And so in 2008, when President Obama, and I do, if you were asking, who did he vote for? Well, I have a biblical rubric, so I didn't have to vote for a person to serve them. And I will never sacrifice because I need to go to sleep at night, and the anointing is sacred and holy, and my principles are sacred and holy. But they brought me in, and I knew it was God ordained assignment. So when President Obama, when he got elected in 2008, they invited me to speak in the inauguration prayer service, the private one at St. John's Episcopal Church. So it was the first time anybody of my tribe was brought in. So I said, yeah, let's do it. Myself, T.T. Jakes, Yolanda Adams, Charles Blake, and Rick Warren. But it was a private ceremony. That was 2008. And then I served them for 8 years, and then President Trump gets elected. And it's 2016. It was right after the election. And I get a call. My wife and I are driving from San Francisco from a Puerto Rican restaurant in San Rafael to Sacramento. Good food, by the way. Yeah, great stuff. Mofongo, criollo, with camarones. It's just so good. Anyway, that's a different story right for the other day. So we're driving, and I'm driving down, and all of a sudden there's an unknown number on the Bluetooth. She witnessed all of this. Blue unknown number, which I usually ignore because I think it's the IRS. So I don't pick it up. And I'm definitely going to ignore them now. They're all armed, so I'm not definitely going to pick up now. 87,000. God bless them. Unknown number, and the Holy Spirit said, pick it up. And I go, bloop, and this voice comes on the other side. We're looking for Reverend Rodriguez. I definitely thought it was the IRS after that. I go, speaking, speaking, we're calling you from the Senate Inaugural Committee, the President's Transition Team. And I go, how may I help you? Reverend Rodriguez, the President-elect would like you to participate in his inauguration. So I'm looking at my wife, making sure it's not my cousin Paco from the Bronx, right? We all have a cousin Paco. No, wrong crowd, sorry. I want to make sure it's like straight up. And the guy, legitimizes. I'm going, this must be legit. And he goes, so here it is. And I go, oh, wow. First of all, tell the president I'm so humbled and honored by this. Amazing. What would you like me to do? And he goes, we would like you to participate in the inauguration.
And I said, wow, what would you like me to do? The guy says, participate. See, but I've been there before. I wanted to know if it was this little stage or the big stage. And what do you? So I go, do you want me to pray? He goes, sure. Would you like me to read scripture? He goes, why not? As a preacher, the next thing in my mind, would you like me to raise the offering? But I didn't. I didn't. Integrity time. That never happened. There it is. He goes, well, email address, because, DOJ, Department of Justice, you got to go through a process. I've been through that already, but you got to go through a rigorous, it's crazy stuff. You get sequestered for a day before and all. So I went like, yeah. And then I go, can I ask you for one thing? He goes, sure. Can you give me some time to pray about this? Just awkward silence. My wife was there. He goes, you need time to pray about this? Because he has explained, I'm going to be speaking on the big stage in front of over a billion people watching around the world. So he goes, you're going to pray about it? I go, yes, sir. He goes, silence. He goes, how much time do you need? And I go, 3 weeks? The guy goes, you need 3 weeks to pray about this? I go, yes, sir. Silence. Awkward silence. And all of a sudden, I guess I'll call you back in 3 weeks. I went, thank you, sir. He went, no, thank you. Beep. The reason, and my wife wasn't even looking at me now. The reason is because our church in California is very multi-ethnically diverse. It's 40% Caucasian, which is fancy for white. African-American, which is black. 20% Asian, Latino, and Native Americans. Seriously, I pastor the most beautiful, diverse church on the planet. I love it. I'm thinking if I do this, I'm going to lose a big portion of my church. And that's why I hesitated. My wife rebuked me. She said, she goes, what are you doing? I go, praying. She goes, what are you doing? I go, praying. She goes, what are you doing? I go, praying. She goes, for what? I go, didn't you just hear this? She goes, no. She goes, no, I was there. I go, where? She goes, when you were 14 years old and God said you were going to pray over presidents of the United States of America. You don't need to pray for God to confirm it. You need to pray for the Holy Spirit to tell you what to say. Put the inaugural picture up. Let me land this right here. Watch this. I was seated back here. So you see the Trumps here, the Bidens are over there, the Obamas are here, the Clintons are here, and I was seated, I was hiding behind the bushes. Not making that up. YouTube it. I'm seated behind George W. Bush. So I'm the bushes. Mr. and Mrs. Bush. Forty-eight hours before, a reporter of a super famous magazine whose name you recognize, she was a friend. She looked at me and said, Sam, don't do this. This is the whole Elijah moment on Mount Carmel. She went, don't do it. Tell me you're not going to do it. If you do it, Sam, you're one of the few people with the blessing to be both on CNN and Fox News. You wrote a book called The Lamb's Agenda, and both sides like you. Don't, if you do this, and I went, but I did it for the other guy, for Obama. I go, why can't I do it here? She went, because it's a different era, it's a different season, it's a different. And I went, listen, I'm doing this. You weren't there. God gave me a word. I'm doing this. And then she said, and she was a friend. And she said, Sam, please tell me you're not going to say the name. And I went, what? She went, Sam, for 11 years, going on year number 12, there was an unwritten rule that the name wouldn't be mentioned. Wow. So if you go back on YouTube, historically, for close to 12 years, for that ceremony, a certain name wasn't mentioned. She said, if you're going to pray, make sure you use the word love or hope or faith. If you have to, worst case scenario, then say God, but avoid the name. Because if you mention the name, it'll alienate everyone who doesn't believe in the name. So don't say the name, Sam. Don't say the name. Matter of fact, I got offers. If I wouldn't say the name, doors would open up for me in Hollywood. I produced films in Hollywood, not back then. But things were opening up. There was thing, MTV was interviewing our family. We were getting involved in a bunch of production stuff in the industry. And there were things like, Sam, if you don't go fundamentalist on us, if you don't go freak on us, doors are going to open up. You become more eclectic. You become more embracing. Don't say the name. Don't say the name. So all of a sudden, I came up. I'm coming up. And the first guy that spoke was the cardinal. The guy behind me, he spoke. He didn't mention a name. It's been 12 years now. 11 years going on 12. So it's my turn. And I'm coming up. So I go up. And I read from Matthew. And I read it. And Matthew 5. And just read it and kind of prayed it and prophesied it all in one. And then all of a sudden, I had an opportunity to just step back. And the Holy Spirit just, the mantle. And the Holy Spirit, right there. Congress is here, the Supreme Court. Crowd, over 1 billion people watching on BBC, CNN, Al Jazeera, different networks around the world. Christian nations, secular nations, Muslim nations, all watching live. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, Sam, do it. Do it. Do it, Sam. Do it, Sam. Do it, Sam. So I looked at the cameras, looked at everyone and said, yes, I make this declaration, this prayer, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Please, YouTube it. The president's behind me said, Amen.
Sam Rodriguez, best-selling author, film producer, and pastor of New Season Church in Sacramento, has a new book, Persevere with Power, What Heaven Starts, Hell Cannot Stop.
Because I am believing in the name of Jesus that before this is over, you're going to go from a plow to a mantle, and you're going to walk out of an anointing that will enable you to change your life for the glory of Jesus.
Order this book now, and while supplies last, receive a free gift by emailing your receipt to books@newseasonworship.org.